And you can follow along with me when I read the text for today. And you can do that from John chapter 1, all right? We're going to continue in our Gospel of John through Advent and then into the all the way to Easter, maybe a little bit beyond. We'll see. Well, do we really need a message? I mean, so much word has been spoken today. Good word. And word that takes on flesh, right? Isn't it beautiful? It's good. So as we come to God's word today, we are going to be having a party this week, kind of a Christmas party with staff and council at the Madison House on Tuesday. Next Sunday, you are invited to a church-wide party, which we kind of have every month in a sense. Third Sunday, 17th, we're going to do some Christmas music, potentially a choir. There's a choir practice today. If we get enough numbers, we'll do that as well. Practice today. And then, but we'll do communion and our potluck next week. And then on the 24th, you got to remember this, all right, because sometimes the day creeps up on us. Christmas Eve is on a Sunday. We've decided 9:30 a.m. worship like we're doing today, all right? So a little different rhythm this year. With that, let's see. God Makes Himself Known is the Advent series that we're going through. And we'll just skip by it. Didn't have volume on that, so we'll just skip by it. Can you go to the next slide? I can't advance. All right. God makes himself known through JB, which is repentance and salvation. JC, I'll be referring throughout this message with some abbreviations of JB and JC. So when I say JB once in a while, what do I mean? John the Baptist. If I say JC, all right, if I say this one, I'm going to refer throughout our series on John, Freddie B, I'm going to refer to Frederick Dale Bruner, who's a commentary, right, written a great commentary on John. So if I say Freddie B, who do I mean? I don't expect you to remember that one, all right? But that's what I might do. The great thing about John the Baptist today and Jesus, when we start to look at their relationship, they are amazingly interrelated. Amazingly. They're like a powerful dynamic duo, and you can think of them that way. We are so used to hearing these words about John the Baptist and then Jesus coming on the scene that we miss a ton of things, and so today we just don't want to do that, all right? We don't want to miss it. So I'm going to read a bunch of text today and then have some reflections on that together. So I'm going to read, and one of the phrases that I am going to highlight is simply going to be this, all right? John says about Jesus, I must become less, and he must become Jesus greater. Okay? All right, here's the text. I'll have you remain seated because it's a long one, but I'm going to walk around because this is the Word of God, and think of it as Jesus becoming among us and becoming flesh, right? So I'd like to, plus I think better when I'm walking. John 1, verse 19, I'm going to begin. Now this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Messiah. They asked him, then who are you? Are you Elijah? All right, now they're referring to someone in the Old Testament all the way back to the 9th century. Think about that, 800, 900 years. Are you Elijah? An Elijah to come? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? You can read about the prophet in Deuteronomy 18, by the way. It says, the Lord will raise up a prophet from among you. Listen to him. I will put words in his mouth. Are you that prophet we're waiting for? And he answered, no. A second time they asked him, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord. This is from Isaiah 40, verse 3. That too is written 700, 800 years before. Think about that. The people have been waiting. That's who I am, John says. He identifies with that. Now the Pharisees who had been sent question him, why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John replied, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I'm not even worthy to untie. He's referring to Jesus. This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. You see, this is geospatial. It takes place in time and space. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel, be made known. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him, and I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit of God come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and testify that this is God's chosen one. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said again, look, the Lamb of God. Now, when his two disciples, right, two of them, heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? Now, what if Jesus were to ask you that question? What do you want? By the way, Jesus asks that question to us every single day. Andrew, oh no, they said rabbi, which means teacher. Where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. I love that. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 p.m. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard that John had said and what he had said and had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon, this is Peter, and tell him, we found the Messiah, that is the Christ. Now think about this. If you had been waiting and your grandparents and grandparents before them and generation had been waiting, and someone comes to you and says, we found the Messiah, would you believe him? And he brought him to Jesus. Now imagine the excitement and the wonder after waiting for so long. So I want to skip now to chapter 3. You can follow with me if you like. I'm going to do 22 through 30 and then verse 36. John testifies about Jesus again. Here it is. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salim because there was plenty of water and people were coming and being baptized. This was before John was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. I might say something about that in a little bit about this. What is John doing, baptizing with water? They came to John and said to him, Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he's baptizing. And everyone is going to him. To this, John replied, take note of John. A person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater, and I must become less. Now, verse 36, because next week we'll talk about discipleship. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. This is the word of the Lord for today. Amen. I know that's a bunch, but it's good for context. What a fascinating relationship. A couple things about how John prepares the way. He comes preparing the way with a message of repentance. Isn't that interesting? And people respond. Now, I'm going to ask the question now, and I'm going to come back to it again, but it's like, do we think about repentance being the way to the way? You see. Last week we talked, right? It's a little difficult sometimes to stay in a place of grief and loss, and last week, I mean, right, it was a hard place to be, and it's really hard to remain there as you wait for resolution or reconciliation or for restoration. Our culture does not head there. If there's, you know, if we can identify some things about Western culture still today, right, that's one of them. We want to avoid those kind of things, or we want to minimize them, or we want to go past them. We see them as obstacles. The same thing may be true, actually, of repentance. That sometimes on the journey, right, towards the good news or the way, we give a little wave at repentance, or we do this kind of a wave, right? John says, I am the voice crying out in the wilderness. I'm preparing the way. Repent and be baptized. Wow. How attractive would that be? John actually comes, really truly comes out of the wilderness. I'm sure over the years already of going through Advent or about John the Baptist, any message that's come out, I've talked about this before. But John, by the way, John and Jesus are related. They're kind of like second cousins, something like that, okay? You want to know what else is like cousins? Repentance and salvation. Repentance and salvation. John the Baptist comes with repentance, preparing the way. Jesus comes as the way, salvation. They are cousins. They belong together. 2009, I think it was, Dion can correct me, we were on a trip to Israel. We spent about 5 days in the desert area. I know vividly, because this was a memorable day, as we were where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. Not far from there is a community that they found had been there around the time of Jesus and before, who lived out in the desert there by the Dead Sea, and they spent their time, a lot of their time, certainly in community, close community, but they were gathered around the Word of God, and they wrote the Word of God. They copied the Word of God. They did all these kind of things, and they tried to live out the Word of God in their community, and they engaged in all kinds of mikvahs, ritual baths. So you can see how John now, literally coming out of the wilderness now, and he's speaking this message. He looks like he comes out of the wilderness, right? I thought about coming today with, you know, maybe a camel skin hair. And, you know, that'd be a little weird, right? He eats locusts. I don't do that. I eat honey. And he comes with a message that you would think, would you just get out of here? It It's almost like, you know how you feel about street corner preachers you see who just screaming, right? I mean, I'm not here to give a commentary on that. But imagine John. You want to know, let me just, I'll give you what his message is, and you'll know this from our series when we went through Matthew. Listen to what he says. "You brood of vipers." What he sees is there's people are coming in droves, okay? They're coming in droves. Now, I had to look up this week what droves was because I know what it means intuitively by now, but you ever have that? All of a sudden, you come across a word, and all of a sudden, you're like, well, what does that actually mean? So I looked it up. People were coming in droves to be baptized. They responded to a message of repentance. Droves is used traditionally in its origin for cattle and sheep when you herd them. Can you imagine? This message I'm going to read comes, and people respond by repentance, and they come in droves like they stampede to the water. Yet there are people on the shoreline around the water just watching, maybe critiquing, maybe unapproving. And this is what John says to them. "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Don't think you can save yourselves." John says, I'm preparing the way for the chosen one. Wow. "The axe is already at the foot of the trees. Every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. God's winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floor, gathering wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Repent and produce fruit in keeping with repentance." Now, when you hear John preach, it doesn't sound optional, right? But imagine that message going out, and what the response would be from your own heart, much less the people around us, right? It's interesting. JB is preparing the way of the Lord for the Lord. There's trouble, resistance. I think that it's a natural human response to resist repentance. There are lots of things that go on. Sometimes we are so hampered by shame, maybe. Or, you know what, I could just do better at that. How come I'm not doing better at that? You know what, I'll just do better next time. And we drive by repentance. We just drive right by it. And what happens when we do that over and over again, we are not probably experiencing the good news that Jesus Christ forgives our sins. Salvation. I think I said some things, right? I think it's true. If you ask I'm just going to say this because it's good to be challenged. You ask the average American or maybe the average churchgoer, in reflecting over your day today, how have you sinned today, right? This is actually a spiritual discipline. They would call it what? What's the discipline of that? We're examine. We're like at the end of the day, right? You just reflect on your day. You come before God and you think, Lord, bring to my mind the things. And maybe it leads to repentance. And then to freedom, right? So, this is what we say. Oh, I don't know. I think some bad things. Sometimes I do some bad things, but I'm really not that bad. Especially compared to so-and-so. Or those people. It's just a natural thing. Sin comparisons just keep us from repentance. And sometimes we just frankly see it as like an annoyance. Like it's that whole thing of like, I'll do better next time. And here's what sort of happens with those things when we're not honest with God, right? This is my suspicion about it, probably because I know about this. I experienced this. What can happen is you cut off the chance for accountability with others, even before God, even though God knows. He's, I mean, But still, he wants to have relationship with us. Sometimes we will bury things, right? They'll become even more secret. We'll shy away from things like accountability. And days and months and years go by, unforgiven and unforgiving, in the sense of, I wonder, you know, like this practice that John and the Essenes, if you want to look it up, look up Essenes, E-S-S-E-N-E-S, E-S-S-E-N-E-S sometime. I think Google will give you some good results. You'll learn about the Essenes and this mikveh practice of a ritual bath. Now, I know, we're not into rituals and all these type of things necessarily, right? But there's something to it. John is preparing the way of the Lord for the Lord. I've also heard talk, and sometimes with my colleagues we talk about this stuff too, like revival, right? We need a revival. I hear different people say that word. Do you remember there was one that kind of recently broke out at Asbury, near Asbury, right, where one had broken out in the past? There are other revivals you can think about that have sort of been recorded in history. The Great Awakening, first and second. The Protestant Reformation is an awakening. There's a bunch of them I could list. In fact, you Google that, you'll find all kinds of them. But what is at the heart of revival? I think John the Baptist is a revival. When someone simply says, repent, the kingdom of God is near, and you come to the waters and be baptized, be cleansed. And people came in droves to do it. Wow. John is preparing the way, all right, I'll say, for what? For who? Okay. This is actually important to not drive by too fast. We know the story. To us a son, right? A child is born, a son is given. His name is, and it's Jesus, Savior of the world, light of the world. We know that. But JB is preparing the way for Jesus. He's preparing the way for salvation in the person of Jesus Christ. Listen. So, okay, John the Baptist himself and his role, this calling he took on, Jesus and being born and the role that he took on in history, both of them are powerful fulfillments of Scripture, prophecy and promise. Both of them are. So, listen to Ezekiel 36. I'm just giving you one today, and that's it. I will sprinkle clean water upon you. You shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. A new heart I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will put my spirit in you. That's good news. But what precedes the good news? Repentance. Repentance. If you even look at some of the roots of this most recent revival that broke out near Asbury, right, on Asbury's campus, you can have thoughts about what you think about this or whatever, but you want to know one of the key things that happened real early? A guy got up and he confessed his sexual sin. And it started to break out. Revival. There's something to it. You know, I think I'm going to just run through a couple things to bring, you know, this message to some closure. But I want to say a couple things from Freddie B., our commentator. I want you to notice in the text we read today of the things that J.B. said. I am not the Messiah. I'm not Elijah. I am not the prophet. Now, Jesus does compare John the Baptist to Elijah in another place, but John doesn't identify himself that way. I am a voice, a witness crying out in the wilderness, baptizing with water, and I am unworthy. You see, Jesus Christ says, he says about Jesus, he is God's sin-bearing lamb, the pre-existent Lord, God's Spirit baptized and Spirit baptizer, the very Son of God, the chosen one. This is beautiful. I don't know if you caught the line in there, but it's fascinating. You have to back up almost to hear it. And you may have read this text a lot and not noticed it, but he says that Jesus is a man who comes after me, who's baptizing with the Spirit, who has surpassed me, meaning he's greater, because he was before me. Now, what does that speak to you about? What does that say to you? Even knowing especially that John in chapter 1 says things like, in the beginning was the Word was God, the Word was with God, the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. John said almost all of that in that sentence. And here's something of repentance that's amazing, that there's a characteristic of it. It has integrity because it's the truth. It's honesty, right? You can't lie. And it's full of humility. Something that's just lacking often. And when John the Baptist says, he must become greater and I must become less, when John's disciples who are following him and his teachings and entering into the baptism, right? The repentance, all this stuff. When they ask him, should we follow him now? Now think about that. John the Baptist, in the text at least, doesn't hesitate. He says, he must become greater. I must become less. So the answer obviously to them was yes. Yes. That is exactly the kind of posture that I think we can take on in order to enter into Advent, this waiting, this anticipation, understanding that God's preparing the way, and to think about what that might be when it comes to repentance. I was thinking about this. It's like, okay, on Christmas, next week we're going to talk about discipleship because the text just leads us right there. It's perfect for Advent. And then on Christmas Day, we're going to look at the gift of the Magi, and I'm just going to say, what gift do you have to bring? Well, flip it a little upside down, and instead of thinking, right, there's all these things I can bring him, I get it, man. We want to bring him gold and incense and myrrh. But John the Baptist challenges us and says, you can bring to this Savior your repentance, whatever it is, because he is the one who is greater. It's okay to become less so that Jesus can get all the glory for what he's doing in our lives, change, transformation, walking in the light. Whatever discipleship might be, as we end in prayer today, I'm going to put up the text of the quarter, which is our new text of the quarter that we will learn, and we'll probably stick with it through Easter. Maybe we'll add something along the way. Here it is. And I'll read it for today, and we'll read it together in the future. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Now I know in this room, I came out of a Reformed tradition. I know you come to Jesus, you know, you belong to him. You belong to him. But sometimes in our life there can be little layers, right, that develop around our heart where repentance Is repentance over when we come to Jesus? I tend to think, you know, confession should be a regular part of our life and our discipleship walk with God. So, I mean, my theological answer would be no. We come in relationship to God. There are missteps we take. But do you understand you can come to Jesus and with all of that? Don't avoid it. Don't put it off. If the conviction of the Holy Spirit is speaking to you or you know you're trying to hide, that's your first cue. Don't hide. Come to Jesus. Amen. Would you pray with me? God, today, thank you for John the Baptist. Lord, I'm thinking about John and all these years in the wilderness, spending time in Scripture and in your Word, engaging in ritual bath after ritual bath in ways of mikvah, trying to work out what it means to live in a community with others that is God-honoring. All of that, Lord, to leave that, to follow your call, to make way for Jesus. So many years of waiting, so much history, and the fulfillment and promise through this message that, Lord, this way, he's just preparing the way for salvation. And we know that if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive them. And you will cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So, Lord, just lead us today. Lead us in a posture of repentance and confession, not someplace to put us in this downward spiral or this hole of no return. No, to be free. To be free. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name, our Lord and Savior. Amen.